The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Listen to this passage. It's Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. This is Exploring the Word with Dr. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and it's our treat to come to you today with the last program in our overview of the book of Revelation. This will be available to you for those that would want a copy of this at afastore.net. And we just have been able to do this and share it with you, and we hope you would enjoy it. Alex, Revelation, what we've decided to do, would do an overview. A study would take more than 7 hours, I know.
Oh, my word, yes. The 22 chapters of Revelation. But we've done kind of a conversational, I don't want to say quick, but introduction to the entire book of Revelation. This is the seventh and final broadcast in this series, and we're going to look at Revelation 21 and 22. So if you've got your Bible, turn there with us. But let's begin this final climactic. Christ is returning. Armageddon is finished. The Antichrist is defeated. The new heaven and new earth are going to be ushered in. Let me quote a song. An old gospel hymn, He is coming, He is coming. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but one of the lyrics touches my heart. Because, see, you have to understand, Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant. He'll return a second time as a victorious king. He is coming, not in pain and shame and woe, with the thorn crown on his forehead and the blood drops trickling slow. He is coming with diadem upon him, with a scepter in his hand, and all the saints before him, a transfigured, happy band.
Praise the Lord.
He's coming back, isn't he?
He is, and we have that assurance. As you have seen him go, you shall see him come in like manner. That's the last time they would see him visibly after the resurrection, and the promise was he's coming back. And men and women have been waiting. Paul thought he was coming back in his lifetime.
Well,
you know,
churches throughout history, the saints have thought, you know, it will be in my lifetime.
Well, that's called the imminent return of Christ.
Imminent, yes.
That is very important, Alex, and I want to make sure and get this in to have a perspective of the Holy Spirit. Teaching concerning the second coming, more important than the dates, more important than trying to figure out the exact steps, is to know that the return of Christ could occur at any time. We're not waiting on anything to happen for him to come and get his church.
There's
nothing that has to happen before he comes and gets his church, and we must be ready.
I like what you said about Christ coming to get his church. Dr. Harold Wilmington of Liberty University, one of the great books that I heartily recommend is Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, published by Tyndale. Great, great asset to your library, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. But regarding the catching away the church, which will happen before the seven-year tribulation, Dr. Wilmington said, you know, when one nation goes to war with another nation, what do? They from the embassy, they call their ambassadors out
right
before an attack. And God is going to take his ambassadors out before this judgment falls. Now, what we've done in the previous six programs, we've talked about the different judgments, and we got up to Revelation 20 and 21, where if you read in Revelation 24 through 6, the saints of God rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, because there were some children, there were some people that went alive from the tribulation into the millennium, while the minions of the Antichrist were killed at Armageddon, there no doubt there would have been some people that were young enough, they didn't yet know Christ, and they go into the millennium. There are people that marry and have kids for 1,000 years, and even though Christ is physically present, there will be people that have to, in their heart, decide to love Jesus during that millennial era.
They had to the first time he was here.
Sure, sure.
Judas Iscariot did not. The rich young ruler, far as we know, went away saddened. So there were people, Jesus in the first time. Now, I know it wasn't a perfect world, but right. Jesus was present, and they rejected Jesus in his presence.
Yeah.
That could occur in the 1,000 years.
Let me just say to the moms and dads, it is possible for good, godly parents to have kids that go bad. And I've counseled, Bert, I guess, with hundreds of couples over the years about family issues. And Angie and I have counseled with so many people. And every now and then I'll hear a brokenhearted mom say, you know, where did we go wrong? We raised them in church. We sent them to Christian school. And now they're living for the world. What did we do wrong? Don't beat yourself up too much. Look, God in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment, Adam and Eve, and the Lord physically present, and yet they use their free will to disobey God.
That is true.
During the millennial era, Christ will be there, and the fact is every person for themselves has to decide, I'm going to love the Lord and obey the Lord.
Alex, before we get off of that, let me make this. Stay where you are. We have to quote on this last program of Revelation, at least Adrian Rogers one more time.
Amen.
I heard him say, good parents with children that turn out great take too much credit, and good parents when their children do not turn out take too much blame. You know,
that's true. What
I think that is true with what you were just saying. But we are to do our best as parents. We are. And listen, the best thing that you can do for your children's husbands and wives is love your spouse.
Amen.
Love your spouse and then demonstrate that. And the hardest thing, and Jenny and I raised 3 sons, is the consistency part out of dealing with them. There was no problem loving them. There was no problem of trying to share with them the right path. But being consistent in our lives and being consistent in what we say to them, that is a tough task. It was for me. I'll put it that way.
Yeah. And let me say, especially to the men, you are setting an example.
You are.
The question is not, are you setting an example? But the question is, are you setting a good example?
What kind of example are you?
and so we've got to really do our utmost to pass the faith on.
Amen.
And so because even during this millennial period, Satan is loosed. Verse 7 of Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years have expired, this is near the end of the millennium, the devil is let out of this bottomless pit. He goes forth. And it's probably, imagine like a raging animal let out of a cage. And quickly, because he's only got a moment to try to do this, he tries to lure some of the nations away from Christ. Now, during this millennial era, there are going to be millions of people on earth. And this is an amazing period in history because there will be the saints of old. There'll be some of the people that survived the tribulation alive. And there will be people born, and the devil deceives, because here's the point. Every person from all of history, from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Moses, the Israelites, the Gentile nations, the church age, up through the millennium, every person that has ever lived, I don't know, let's say it's 75 billion. Right now, as we record this, there's maybe 50 to 60 billion that have ever lived. So by the end of the millennium, every human being that ever lived will have had an opportunity to know the Lord.
You know, the grace of God has appeared to all men.
That's so Titus 2:11.
So the word all in Greek means?
All. And some reject. Okay, the devil who deceives them is thrown into the lake of fire. This is Revelation 20:10. Then finally, the millennium is over. There's the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and the new earth will come. And the bulk of this program we're going to spend on Revelation 21 and 22. This is very, I've always thought Revelation 20:11 very somber. John says, I saw a great white throne, and from him who sat on it, the throne, the heavens fled away. This is amazing. There's a plane. All of the unsaved millions stand before God. Earth and heaven have fled away. It's just God and you there if you don't know the Lord. The dead, small and great, the books were opened. Another was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were there. And it says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
That's it. So you really want your name in this book. The way you get your name in this book is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not through good works, right. Alex.
Right.
You know, there's this young man who came to Jesus and said, I've kept the commandments from my youth. You know, I still didn't make it. You know, the prodigal son went away and the good son stayed home, but that good son needed to have a relationship. On this last program that we're doing for the book of Revelation, whether you're hearing it on the radio or whether you're hearing it podcast or whether you order the CDs and listen to it that way, get right with God and do it now.
Mm-hmm.
I Alex and I cannot urge you enough to get right with God. We're not assured of anything. The book of James says, do not assume what tomorrow may bring. And so, Alex, you know, coming to know Christ, it's still fresh to me. Even though I was 12 years old, I'll never forget the peace that passed all understanding in my heart when that was settled.
Yeah.
When there's an old song, when the account is settled.
Yeah.
When that account is settled and you've made right with God because the blood of Jesus Christ washes us all from all sin, I want to just tell you, that relationship with Christ, it is real. And if you need to know more about it, there's a number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be someone there that can help you come into this relationship with Christ that is lasting for eternity.
Amen.
What a relationship.
Now, friend, you do not want to appear at the Great White Throne Judgment. If you're a Christian, you will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Now, this is not about salvation or lostness. For the Christian, the judgment before which you will appear will be an evaluation of your life, everything you did post-salvation, and you'll be rewarded or not for what you did for Christ. This is not, I want to repeat, if you're a believer and you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that this is not about where you're going to spend eternity. That was settled in this life. You chose Jesus, you'll be saved. The Great White Throne. And I want to be as clear as I can be. The only people that appear before the Great White Throne are the lost. So I assure you, you don't want to be in that judgment. Now, let me just say this before we talk about Revelation 21 and 22, heaven and earth. Let's talk about the return of Christ. And Bert, we're so excited about what we're about to hear. This is Exploring the Word. The conclusion of the book of Revelation, it's exciting stuff, isn't
it?
It
is. For the heaven, for the Christian, it's heaven, heaven and new earth. For this earth, it's going to burn up, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What a day that will be.
Merry Christmas from 8 Days of Hope. We want to thank you, the American Family Radio listener, for supporting 8 Days of Hope as we serve disaster victims in 2016. Volunteers from across the country that heard about 8 Days of Hope on AFR came to Texas and Louisiana and South Carolina and West Virginia to help out flood victims. You came to Mississippi to help out flood victims and tornado victims. And then in October, we happened to be in South Carolina where Hurricane Matthew hit. And we had thousands of people there that were willing to help and serve and love others who needed our assistance. Thank you for your volunteering. Thank you for your financial support. But most of all, thank you for your prayers for 8 Days of Hope. Please continue to pray for 8 Days of Hope as we move to 2017. We hope that you and your family have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year.
That's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope, a ministry partner of the American Family Association. You can learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Some people consider God's command to keep the Sabbath holy as a restriction, but Dr. Tony Evans says we should think of it more as a celebration. He'll help you see the Sabbath in a new light as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
This word rest is a big word in the Bible, going all the way to the beginning of Scripture. 6 days God created, and on the seventh day he rested. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't nap. That's not what rest meant. It meant he chilled. He chilled. He sat back to enjoy his creation. So important was the rest that God told Israel to honor the Sabbath day, the day of rest. For 6 days, he says, you shall work, try to make money, try to make an income, try to make a life. He says, but on the seventh day, you chill. You rest. You rest. I prohibit you from trying to do that, make that extra dollar, make that extra buck, put that extra effort in, because I want you to see what I can do with the labor that's already been done, which is what I did when I created. In other words, why should you stay up if I'm staying up? Don't need both of us losing sleep. The Bible says the Lord giveth to his beloved while they sleep. That he's still working on snuff when you're snoring. He says you rest. Rest meant to put it in the hands of God, to leave it. Hebrews 4 says there is a rest for the people of God. There is rest. He wants you to rest.
Discover ways we can help each other stay strong as we make our way down the road of life. Check with us for details on Dr. Evans' series, Comforting the Afflicted, when you visit us online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
We are back on Exploring the Word, the American Family Radio Network. Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, we're so glad you're listening. And, Bert, in recent years, there has been a lot of interest in the last days, the end of time. I was interviewed by a journalist, and they asked me, they said, as a minister, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? I said, absolutely. Do you know, in 20 places in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 20 times Jesus referenced the fact that he would return. Now, God only has to say something once for it to be true. But, in my book, Stand, Core Truth You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith, I parse out every one of these. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus says he's going to preside over the final judgment. He's going to gather the entire human race and separate the wheat from the tares. In Mark, he says that the angels will gather the people from every direction, north, south, east, and west. In the book of Luke, in Luke 21, Christ says he will return at the end of the tribulation. It will be in an instant. In the Gospel of John, he says that he'll come again after having prepared a place for believers. He'll come again at an undetermined time that we don't know. Revelation 22, we're going to get there. He says, yes, I am coming soon. So 20 times Christ assured us that he would be back.
And we have that assurance, and not one word of it has failed.
That's
right.
And
we have that assurance that was true about his first coming. Guess what? It's true about his second coming. Mm-hmm. Far as we know, some people have counted. There's a little bit fewer things. It's hard to count when you get this high. 350-plus prophecies concerning Jesus and mm-hmm. his first coming
right.
that you find in the Old Testament. Every one of them came true. Okay.
Yeah.
So if that were true in the Old Testament, what we hear in the New Testament about his return is true as well. And so you need to be ready. Alex, let me read a verse in chapter 21, and then I want you to do through this. Really, there's some things that I want to make sure we get to, and that's the walls and all how beautiful they are.
Oh, beautiful.
I want you to get, because those teach more than just beauty. It connects the Old Testament as well. And that's...
I agree.
You know, that, I guess if you listen to Exploring the Word a lot, you'll hear Alex and myself try to do that a lot. Look at the Old Testament, how it comes to fact in the New Testament. It's a fuller message. The Old Testament introduced it, but the New Testament fulfills it and brings gives fullness to it. That's what Jesus said. I came to not to do away with the law, but to fill the law full. Mm-hmm. He fulfills the prophecy in life. But let me read this. It's in verse 3 of chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." In that verse, let me share with you what I hear. It's something that you and I repeat continually, and that is relationship. Okay? The relationship. It is a relationship that is eternal, relationship that we can fulfill and have. And it says in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." People say, "Well, there's no tears in heaven." Yes, there's tears in heaven, but God wipes them away so there'll be no more tears.
Yes.
You catch that?
Yeah.
Because I do believe that some of my tears has been for joy, brother.
Well, yeah, exactly. The tabernacle of God is with men, the dwelling
That's
place.
That's beautiful.
Friend, think about this. Maybe life is hard right now. Things are not easy, and you're just feeling like you're ready to break. One day, you're going to dwell with God. And, you know, whatever we do down here, it's going to be worth it. I love verse 5. "He who sat on the throne," this is Jesus, "says, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Friend, I want to tell you, every promise of God's word for you is true and faithful. So 21 has something really interesting, Bert. The New Jerusalem, if you read from verse 9 onward, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And there's been a lot of speculation because basically we're talking about an area where all the saved of all the ages will dwell. Now, you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not, Robert Ripley, who scoured the world to find oddities and unique things. He read this, and he said that if you read Revelation 21, that there was the wall had 12 foundations, and we're going to talk about that. And it says the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And the city was 12,000 furlongs, 12,000 furlongs, 144 cubits. Ripley says, well, this is about the size of the state of Texas. And there's no way that all the millions of history could fit there. And sadly, he had his math wrong. By the way, it's been theorized that all the people in the world right now, the 7.3 billion people, could very comfortably fit in the state of Texas. But heaven is not Texas, as great as Texas is. Basically, we're talking about 200 million square miles. Now, that's more space than we can really even think about. But a furlong was really about an eighth of a mile. So if we're talking 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. So how big is the city of Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem? 1,500 times 1,500 times 1,500. 1,500 cubed.
Right.
Yields 200 million square miles.
Now, as best I can, I love geography. If you were to get a map and look at Washington, D.C., and look how far it is to Denver, Colorado, that's a lot bigger than Texas. So, Mr. Ripley, his figures, he did find some odd things.
Some cool stuff.
He did.
But he had his math wrong.
It's bigger than that. And then it's cubed. Sounds like there may be many floors or many, it could be levels. I don't know if they call them stories. I don't feel in it. They're just 8 feet tall. But anyway,
it's
multi-leveled. Isn't that neat? Multi-leveled.
Yeah, and
It's
a lot to think
about. It is.
But there's going to be plenty of space.
Yeah, but the thing that I see is the completeness of it. You remember when we started, Philippians 1:6, he completes the work in us, okay? Then we found in Revelation 15:1 about the judgment that was going to be complete, okay? Mm-hmm. Guess what? This is the completeness of God's plan, a new heaven and a new earth. And when you look at the size of it and the perfection of it, you do see this completeness that you have. And that's so important. Your life will not be complete until you come into the relationship with him, and then Jesus can assure you of a perfect, complete place. That's what you really want in your life.
Exactly. You know, if you've trusted Jesus, all of us are, in a way, descendants of Abraham in the sense of he put his faith in God. Now, I love In Hebrews chapter 11, it's talking about Abraham. It says, Abraham, when he was called to leave his place, he obeyed God. And it says he trusted God. He was bold in faith. He went out not knowing where he was going. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's talk about foundations a little bit. Folks, I love life. You got to understand, every morning when I wake up, and I say, hallelujah, a brand new day. But I want you to know, this world is temporal, as great as it is. And we Southerners, we love the South, and we love our family home place. But all this stuff is going to go away. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations. There, I want to submit to you, Bert, no city down here hath foundations. Do you know what I mean?
I got you.
There is a city, though, my dear friend, and you're headed there if you're a believer, and the foundations are not concrete footings and cinder blocks. Down here, we use cinder blocks to build a foundation. There's going to be, if you read in Revelation 21, beginning at verse 18, here's what they use for footings and foundations, things that we would have put in Tiffany's jewelry store. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. God is so wonderful and his city so beautiful. Look, jasper is like diamonds. In fact, in the ancient world, diamonds were called jaspers. Sapphires is a bluish stone that comes out of South Africa. Chalcedony is like an emerald found in the copper mines of chalcedon. Emeralds, we know they're green. Sardonyx is the most expensive form of the onyx stone. Could be black or red or white. A sardius stone is a transparent red stone that was very valuable in ancient times. A chrysolite is a golden color. A stone, a beryl was sea green, topaz, golden yellow, almost as hard as a diamond. Chrysoprasus was a translucent, you could see through it, a golden colored stone. Jacinth, sometimes called a hyacinth, dark blue. Amethyst, the purple, we know what the amethyst stone is. Here's the deal.
Now, is this the first time that you've heard of these stones?
No, I want to talk about these in just a moment. But here's the deal. These incredible, infinitely valuable jewels, they use them like cinder blocks in heaven. This is what they lay the foundation with.
This is made up story, but this guy, he died before he left. He bargained with God about bringing his suitcase full of gold. He got to the gates of glory, and St. Peter opened up to investigate what he'd brought. And he said, oh, yeah, we got a pothole over here. Let's use that gold, fill it, pothole. Okay.
Streets of gold.
Yeah, streets of gold. I know that's not the best joke in the world.
Pavement.
But it just shows you what we consider down here is nothing compared to what God has for us up there.
I love a well-built building. You know, there's just something good when the walls are plumb and everything. Can you imagine a city where the pavement is gold and the foundation are jewels. It's going to be beautiful, isn't
beautiful.
It? Now, in Exodus 28, 17 through 20, it's very precious that the stones of the foundation of heaven are almost identical to the list of stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. In other words, the priest's covering or the breastplate contained the name of the tribes of Israel. You can read Exodus 28. Jesus, the believer's high priest, Hebrews 4, our names are over his heart.
This is what I wanted to share about those jewels and over the breastplate of the high priest, okay? Close to the heart, covering the vital or organs. And then when you transfer it to the new heavens, new earth, this city coming down from heaven, we found it being the foundations. So here's what we are. We have certain things we'll build our life up on, and those things are those that we pass on in our heart from generation. This, I know they're stones, and don't make more of it than they are. Don't try to find out, oh, what spiritual aspect is this stone? I tried to do that, and I got lost in it, and yeah. I'm not sure if I found anything.
Yeah.
But making the connection, Alex, of the Old Testament, Jesus himself, knowing that heaven his names, and then the foundations is we are safe and complete in him, aren't we?
We are. And let me say this. I think it's just so beautiful how Jesus in Matthew 13 said the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. And he sold everything he had to buy that field because there was a great treasure there. Friend, your standing with the Lord is worth more than anything else you got going on. I assure you. If you've got to turn away from some friends that are leading you astray in order to really follow Jesus, it's worth it. Jesus is that treasure that is worth forsaking everything over. Now, I want to say also that we should take note, verse 21,
right.
The 12 gates of the city were 12 pearls. Okay, the foundation, jewels. The pavement, the streets, gold. The gates are made of pearl. Now, pearl is a stone. They call it the stone of suffering.
It's different than all the others.
It really is. It's not just a mineral or anything like that. But as you know, that there's a grain of sand that causes an inflammation in the oyster, and the pearl is birthed through pain. Why are the gates made of the stone
of suffering?
Okay,
the gate is the way you go in, right?
Yeah.
You go in. Let me see. The only way you can go in is through the suffering of another.
Isn't that something? Friend, the suffering of Jesus
Amen.
Made the door of heaven accessible to us. So it's very apropos that the gate would be made of pearl.
And so when we come to these passages and we see it, I want to look at verse 24. We're going to do chapter 22 when we come back. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The nations have been trying to raise themselves up. The kings of the earth is trying to promote themselves. And here we find all glory, Alex, all glory, going to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. There's no one like him, is there?
No, there isn't. There's none like Jesus. And whosoever will may come, but I'll tell you what can't come, anything that defiles. Well, stay tuned. We're coming back on Exploring the Word with Revelation 22.
Where can you escape the presence of God? Well, King David's answer to that question was nowhere. Many years ago, I sat with a woman who had experienced revival in her homeland of Scotland, and she described the movement of God. She said that the presence of God was not merely in the church services, it was everywhere. She said it was what you thought about as you drifted off to sleep at night and what people talked about all through the day. In fact, one man in her village who was known for his wickedness became so fearful after seeing his friends converted that he would be converted that he packed a bag and fled to the mountains. She said he returned a few days later and he had come to know Christ as his Savior. You see, you cannot flee the presence of God. This is Mark Bearden at Revive Faith for OneCry.com.
Hi, I'm Bert Harper. Over the years, Alex McFarlane and I have gotten a lot of requests to do a series on the book of Revelation. So we've done just that. We've tried to be as accurate as possible while sharing many of the mysteries contained in this wonderful book. Hopefully, exploring the Word, the Lamb, the Savior, the King, will inspire you to tell others about the good news of Jesus while there's still time. This 8 audio CD set can be found at afastore.net.
Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Wesley Biblical Seminary provides a solid foundation based upon the inerrancy of the Bible and the call to holy living. Online or at our Jackson, Mississippi or Greenwood, Indiana campuses, our academically rigorous learning community will add incredible value to your Christian experience. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning ignite with passion for Christ. WBS.edu.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Christmas is a time of joy, yet it can also be a painful time. Many Christian parents and grandparents find their hearts broken as they gather together with family during the Christmas season and hear of loved ones who are compromised in their Christian walk in their discernment of what is right and wrong. Young people who were taught God's truth now dishonoring the Lord in their lifestyle, in their entertainment choices, and in their beliefs. God's Word says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." The battle for the hearts and minds of our children and grandchildren is of utmost importance. By God's grace, may you and I be encouragements to those around us. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be strong, and fervently pray for your loved ones that God will turn their hearts to Him. This is a Decency Minute. Find us at AmericanDecency.org. I'm Bill Johnson.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back. This is the final segment of our study, an overview of the book of Revelation. We want to really make sure you understand that God has something for you that is good and eternal. I don't think this would be complete without us quoting Vance Havner, okay? Yeah. Let me quote it, and then you take it away. Satan is not in the first two chapters of the Bible, and he is not in the last two chapters either.
That's right.
He is a defeated foe, Alex.
He is gone off the scene, never again to deceive or to destroy. And, you know, before the break, I mentioned that there are so many whosoever wills in the Bible. It's just wonderful. You know, the Revelation has said, you know, whoever is thirsty, let him come. That was in 21:6. Isaiah 55:1-7, whoever's hungry, come eat bread. John 3:16, whosoever will. But in verse 27 of Revelation 21, it says, "There will by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, in Revelation 22, we're going to look at the final things here. Those gates of pearl, your accessibility to heaven, purchased by the suffering of Jesus, those gates are wide open. If you've adulterated, lied, stolen, sinned, procrastinated, blasphemed. Look, whatever you've done, Jesus says, come, but you must be born again. And Satan is cast out. Heaven will be eternal joy, purity, holiness, no more sin or defilement. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a moment, perhaps. But Revelation 22, Bert, I've always thought this is just among the most beautiful writing in the history of the world.
I agree. Now, chapter 21 dealt with the construction, okay?
Yeah.
Chapter 22 deals with mainly the decoration. Not, you wouldn't call it decoration, but that is within the walls, okay?
Yes.
And the first two, and I want you to talk about the river of life and the tree of life.
Yeah.
And you can't help hear the last chapter remind you of Genesis 1 and 2, the first chapter, about the garden. Isn't it amazing, the connection?
We began in a garden. We conclude in a
garden.
Yeah,
isn't that beautiful?
But let me say this. God is pro-life. There's a tree of life. There's a river of life. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life. And Christ is presenting before us eternal life. Friend, God is about L-I-F-E, life. Now, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, these are the last glimpses of heaven, and then 6 through 21 are going to be some final thoughts. But it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That's pretty amazing. Let me just say this. As I read it, we're going to eat in heaven, aren't we?
Well, we find out that Jesus, in his resurrection body, one of the things he did was to dine with them and
24.
Eat with them. Yeah. And remember Jesus raising, you know, Jairus's daughter.
Give her
something to eat. And so, yes, there is. And she didn't have a glorified body, but yes, there will be. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The mealtime. Let's stop in just for just a second here. Let's drop down and give mealtime for a family. Mm. Should be one of the neatest things there is.
Amen.
Have you noticed, for Jan and me, it was true. I bet it was true for you and Angie. Before you ask her to marry you, did you take her out for a meal?
Yeah, I tell you.
Did
you?
Know,
there's,
I mean,
we did, actually, yes.
There's something special about a mealtime.
It was on a July 4th. It was a hot dog and slaw and chili. But and I know you know the old joke about the teacher at the school who had the students and said, "Look, we're going to learn about everybody's religion, so bring something from that's part and parcel of your religion." And so, you know, the little boy that was a Catholic said, "Well, these are my rosary beads." And another little child, you know, said, "This is my prayer rug." And one little boy, he said, "I'm a Baptist, and this is my casserole dish." You know, but I'm glad that God's people get to dine together. Mm. And so, yes, there will be eating in heaven. Very beautiful, Revelation 22. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They will see his face, his name shall be upon their foreheads, and there will be no night there. For they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, that's a beautiful promise, the security and the beauty of heaven. Now, from 6 through 21, we get some final words. Jesus tells John these words are faithful and true. Verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, you'll remember at the beginning, we were promised a blessing if we would read. Now we're promised a blessing if we keep.
Double blessing?
Yeah, exactly. Verse 8, a little bit of the author of this book kind of reminds us of his endorsement. "I, John, saw and heard these things. When I saw and heard these things, I fell down to worship. And the angel that was his tour guide of heaven says, 'Hey, don't worship me, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Not sealing up the prophecy. Bert, should we preach on Revelation?
You better believe it. We should. Again, I'm one of these, and I was taught you teach first and you interpret difficult passages with those that are not as difficult. So I would say you better start in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 before you jump into 4, through the rest. But yes, the answer is there. And in each one of them, Alex, we've told everyone this. Make it about Jesus. Don't make it about the Antichrist. Don't make it about Great Babylon. Don't make it about the beast. Make it about Jesus. That my professor in Blue Mountain College said, open the Bible and make a beeline for the cross.
Amen.
And I believe that, and to this day, we make much of Jesus. And even here, as we come to the end, John is going to be that, because verses 12 and 13, mm-hmm. I know when we get to that, it's about Jesus. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He reminds him of what he started off in Revelation, and he comes to the end of Revelation and reminds him of the same thing, Alex.
Exactly. Verse 11 is interesting. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Okay, Vance Havner was preaching on this verse and said, look, somebody said, what does that mean? Vance Havner said, it means this. There is coming a day when what you are is what you will be.
Do we know when that will be?
We don't know. But look, whether by death or by Christ's return, one day, my friend, you will see God, and there is a fixed nature to eternity. If you leave this world in a state of unjustness and unforgiveness, the die is cast. Your destiny is set.
Do you remember Luke 16 when Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, and he said between,
There's a great chasm.
What? Fixed.
Yes.
Fixed.
Yeah.
And listen, there is, you may have a second chance here upon earth. What I mean by that, you may be under conviction at church and you walk away and God may come to you again. But after death, no, there is no second chance. You must come to Christ, and you must do it now.
You ever been in a store, and there'll be a sign on the wall that says, all sales are
final.
No return. Now, my friend, what if you're 10 minutes into hell, and you think, well, I don't like this. I wish I had trusted Christ. Well, you'll have forever and eternity to realize that it was your own choice that put you there. And my dear friend, I know this is tough talk, but God is offering you salvation, and we're going to see one more gospel appeal, but there's no second chance after death. There is no plan B. Only in this life do you have an opportunity to turn your heart to Christ and to be saved and to be forgiven. And Jesus testifies to the churches. Remember, we began with letters to churches. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Verse 12 and 13, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And he says that he, verse 16, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whosoever will. Whoever you are, friend, whoever you are, God says, you can take of the water of life freely, Revelation 22:17.
Now, you know it said, he who reads this book will be blessed, and then he who obeys the prophecy of this book will be blessed. Let me share with you, this is the greatest blessing.
Mm.
You catch this?
It
is. If you do this, if you come, Jesus says, come. One more tie into the Old Testament. It goes to the ark. Mm-hmm. You remember when Noah had finished the ark, God told him, the animal showed up, and he said, God didn't say, go into the ark. You remember what he said? Come into the ark.
Yes.
You remember that?
Yes.
Come where I am. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know your circumstances. But I am telling you, come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The invitation is real. Jesus is real. He's not some figment. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It is truth. And Alex, I'm reminded of, and I know it's been used, and we're going to use this time to try to make people understand how desperately they need Christ. But I remember a girl in our church, she was talking to a man, a young boy, they was in school together, and he was arguing against God, and she was saying, no, he is real. And she just used this. She didn't know all apologetics. She knew some. She was equipped. But she said to that young man, said, I want to tell you, if you're right concerning earth and this is it, you know, and I die, I've lost nothing. I said, but if the girl said, if I'm right about Christ and you're wrong, you've lost everything.
Yeah.
I got some feeling out there. Some people are debating. Do I really need Christ? Can I make it on my own? Is what Alex and Bert tell me about Jesus real? Is the future real concerning a new heaven and a new earth? With all of our heart, with 100% confidence in the Word of God, yes, it is real. Mm-hmm. It is real. It's not backed up just by faith. There's much facts. It's not that we have faith in faith. We have faith in the facts of the God of this universe who created it, designed it, planned it, and gave us Jesus Christ. Yes, it is real.
Amen. Amen. Well, and friend, if you want to right now, just right this minute, you want to make sure that you have Christ in your life. You need to understand this, that we've all sinned. Disobeying God. That's our heart just turned against God. That's called sin. And so sin will be dealt with. You can pay for your sin, but that would be hell, separation from God forever. Or you can accept that Christ paid for your sin. And you say, Lord, I do believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, I believe you died on that cross and rose again. And Lord, I want you to be my forgiver and my leader. I'm asking you to come into my life and wash my sins away. If you will pray that prayer, he will do that. He has promised, Jesus, who cannot lie, would not lie. He promised in John 6:37, the one who comes to him, he would receive. Now, let me share an illustration. I think this is very touching. Throughout Revelation, it talks about the lamb that was slain. And there in 21, when he's coming back, it says he's got a garment dipped in blood. He shed his blood to wash our sins away. Now, from the cross, and think about the beauty, the artistry of this, my friend. From the cross, Jesus quoted Psalm 22, which was written 1000 B.C. He said from Psalm 22, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in Psalm 22 is a phrase that it says, I am a worm. I'm poured out like no man. My bones are pulled out of joint. I am a worm and no man. In other words, despised. Now, listen very carefully. On the cross, Jesus was shedding his blood. And in the Psalm 22, which he quotes from the cross, the word worm is a word tolea, T-O-L-E-A. Now, in the ancient world, they made dye, indelible ink, from the tolea worm, the scarlet worm it was called. Now, this worm, the scarlet worm that they would crush these things and they would make this dye, the way that the tolea reproduced, it would, with these little legs, the cilia, it would burrow into the bark of a tree and die. And once the worm had died, out of the body of the tolea would come countless, the new babies were born. I think it's very interesting that Jesus, who calls himself the tolea in Psalm 22, he is fastened to a tree, he dies. But from that death of the scarlet worm is born innumerable souls, and we hope one of those will be yours. He's coming quickly.
He is. The Word of God closes in verses 20 and 21. He who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Alex, he could come at any time.
He could. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is saying, come, but we, the church, we need to say to the world, come. Christ is coming. Now you come to Christ.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Remember, if you want these, you can get them at afastore.net. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about American Family Radio and Exploring the Word, but more importantly,
tell everyone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.